I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read together Matthew 27, the first two verses, then I'm going to flip down or skip down to verse 15, pick it up from there to the end. Before we do that, let's look to the writer of this. Lord God, this morning as we look into your word, Father, we thank you that, like its author, it is sharp. It's sharp as a two-edged sword, dividing between soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And this morning, Lord, we ask that your spirit would search us. Even as we look to your word, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, that this would go forward with your power, with your strength. We ask this morning to be changed because we have spent time looking into the eternal, living word of God. In your precious name. Amen. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 15. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" Pilate asked. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they'd mocked him, they took off the robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, And after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." In the upcoming cantata, I am blessed to be a pagan Roman soldier. What a privilege to be part of that quartet gambling for the clothing of Christ. I confess it's been in the back of my mind somewhat as I thought about this Sunday. It's the first communion service since we had the read-through of the play. And the cross this morning, be it Thanksgiving, is our focal point. In his book, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior, Max Lucado makes comments on the same topic of the soldiers gambling beneath the cross. I'm going to borrow a little bit from dear Max this morning. "I wonder how it must have felt for Christ looking down at the soldiers that were gathered at the foot of his death tree. I wonder what the scene must have looked like from his painful perch, what the sounds of their gaming must have sounded like in his ears, ringing as they must have been with pain." You know that in gambling for his clothing, the soldiers are completely within their rights. It was Roman law that the quartet of soldiers that oversaw crucifixion was entitled to the clothing, the last personal effects of the one that they crucified. So they would have divided most of the garments amongst them. And coming, of course, to that inner robe, which we're told was woven in one piece, seamless from top to bottom, perhaps they recognized the quality of it and decided it was worth throwing the dice for. Now, of course, we know that they fulfilled a prophecy from the Psalms in doing this. But you know, to the soldiers, it was just another Friday. It was just another criminal. Just another crucifixion. Just another game of chance. A time to try and break Octavius' lucky streak, perhaps. Their heads are ducked, their eyes downward, their cross forgotten. They're busy with a game. The cross is a special place. We know that. We know it's a place where barriers were blasted away. That big barrier of sin that separated man from God was the first to go. The veil in the temple was an incredibly heavy, thick piece of fabric. And yet the story records it was as if two hands came down and grabbed the top of it and ripped it in half. Second barrier was the barrier between life and death. Righteous people were told. Holy people rose from their graves and appeared to many after Jesus was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to Jesus as the first fruits to rise from the dead. And of course, there's a third barrier. That's the barrier between people. Even Gentiles would be invited to share in God's grace and mercy. Have you read Acts 10 recently? Quite a story. The sheet coming down from heaven in front of Peter, the vision that he has, following, of course, the vision that Cornelius gets. Cornelius being one of the elite of the Roman army. There's a sense in which Acts 10 blows the doors off the idea that this group of Jesus followers is just a Jewish sect. And we're confronted in Acts 10 with the invitation given to every person from every nation to share in God's grace and mercy, in the love sacrifice of Christ. There's a sense in which people find common ground in front of the cross because it levels the playing field for all mankind. "Nothing to the cross I bring," I think the song goes. I'm so glad that Peter allowed the Spirit to send him from Joppa to Caesarea. It hadn't occurred to me earlier that, until I began doing some reading, that Peter is going against Scripture to go to Caesarea to preach the gospel to this Gentile. To be in a Gentile's home was a violation of his understanding of God's word. And yet we know that it followed the desire of Christ that his gospel should be preached to every nation. Christ himself blessed it. He sent his Spirit as a testimony that he was doing a work among the Gentiles in Cornelius' household. You see, God's work is to destroy barriers.
Why is it then that we so often think our work is to put them up? We're so near the wood, but we're so far from the blood. I'm afraid we have more in common with the soldiers at the foot of the cross than we think we do. We're so near the wood, but we are so far from the blood. We're surrounded by the trappings of religious life, but we don't allow it to change the way we act or think. Our heads are ducked, our eyes are downward, and that supreme sacrifice of Christ is forgotten. We cling to some piece of truth as we see it. We cling to some hurt from the past, and we build our barriers brick by brick by brick. We forget the instruction of John 13:35, where Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." We look into that sheet as God lets it down in front of us. And like Peter, we cringe at the things we see inside it, the things that God calls us to deal with and to accept, to work with. Unfortunately, unlike Peter, we too often ignore the rebuke. Oh, we have feeble excuses, to be sure. "But Lord, they don't think the way I do. But Lord, they said mean things about me at that last church meeting. But Lord, they raise their hands when they sing or pray. But Lord, they don't raise their hands when they sing or pray. But Lord, they like those other kinds of songs." Or maybe we allow ourselves to be so devoted to a personality or to an idea that we exclude our Lord and His children. I'm afraid sometimes that the same spirit that Paul rebuked in Corinth is alive and well in the church today. "I follow Paul." Well, I follow Apollos. "I follow Peter." Oh, to be sure, we fill in our own names, our own agendas, but the spirit's the same. We're not connected with one another through the cross, very simply because we don't want to be. Our reality is a far cry from Jesus' prayer in John 17. "I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." If we paid careful attention to the cross, we would understand the desire of Christ, and we wouldn't allow petty differences to stand in the way of the unity of the Holy Spirit. Teenagers, I'm trying to earn your respect. I'm trying to demonstrate that my leadership is worth following. But I want to be very careful that I don't ever take your eyes off Jesus Christ. Because there's a line between following godly leadership and playing follow the leader. It's a very important line to distinguish. Heads ducked, eyes downward. The sacrifice of the cross, forgotten. We aren't gambling over a robe anymore, but we hold something that we, for whatever reason, count more precious than the blood that stained the wood of that cross. All along, the Creator is there. His blood shed to erase barriers between us and God, between us and each other. We like divine forgiveness, to be sure, we do. But unity is so costly. So we come to the cross again, confronted this morning with that blood-soaked wood, confronted of the desires of the Jesus who died, asking the Father, yes, to forgive them, but also to make them one. We accept the forgiveness graciously. After all, we're trained in accepting mercy. But how prepared are we to demonstrate His grace? How forgiving are we? How ready to lay down our ideas, our agendas, to pick up His purposes and to live by His values? Am I suggesting some wishy-washy, feel-good faith that sells out to compromise mediocrity? Not a chance. Not a chance. The blood that spilled down those beams wasn't to purchase some half-hearted, lukewarm bride, but rather a healthy body that defends the claims of Christ and lives according to His passions. Am I suggesting integrity should be sacrificed for more harmony? Not a chance. If I cut off a limb and take Demerol, it may dull the pain, but it doesn't heal what's happened. Ignoring sin won't make it go away. It needs to be dealt with honestly. The contents of our hearts spilled out before a pure and holy God who will touch each offense and bring forgiveness and healing to it. Am I suggesting that we need to forgive those that have hurt us and lay down our agendas and political loyalties? Oh, yes, I am. You see, there's a table prepared before us. A table that reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ made. A table that reminds us, gives us a glimpse of God's mercy and God's grace. And we are not allowed to be passive partakers, people who simply let it slide down the throat. No, that's not it. We're called to be active participants in God's grace. That means I receive it, and then I share it. I am not the judge of your heart. I will not pretend to be. But I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your voices, your energies, your ideals, your ambitions, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to the Lord. For this is our reasonable act of spiritual worship. Let's pray. Lord God, is it possible that in your name we have done things that you would not condone? Is it possible, Lord, that we have somehow become sidetracked within our hearts? Lord, that in following what we thought was instruction, that we have somehow strayed from your ideal. Is it possible, Lord, that we have held fast to some hurt, that we have allowed some root of bitterness to grow up within our lives? Lord, you know that big maple tree out in front of our house. It's shedding leaves so fast. It seems I no sooner get my yard raked, Lord, than I got to go out and do it again. It reminds me so much of sin in my own life. Lord, I feel like I have to constantly be stretching before you and offering my heart and my mind to you for your cleansing once again. Lord, that's what we're here for today. We're here for your cleansing. We're here to remember your sacrifice with gratitude and with thankful hearts. But Lord, we need also for you to wash us, for you to take us again to that blood-soaked wood and remind us for the purposes of which you died, that we would be your pure and spotless bride, not cut up with schism and division, but Lord, standing in your purity and your unity, ready to be used by you. Because there's a world out there, Lord, that doesn't know anything about that cross. They don't know anything about that blood. And the only reminders they have of it, Lord, is our own sorry lives. So you need to regenerate your people. You need to revive us and remind us again that we come before this table not simply to allow these elements to slide down into our bellies, but Lord, to receive your grace and mercy, to be shared and acted on. So we beg your cleansing and your forgiveness, your renewing, your restoring, and your reviving, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Concerning the preparation, and without adding or taking away one word, I ask you to listen as I read the scriptures of preparation for the table. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks them judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Let us pray. In these moments of personal examination, I invite you to examine your hearts. Has there remained that for which Christ died? We have been already admonished from his word. I ask you to examine yourself as you come to the table. Has thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Our Father in heaven, as we are about to come to the table of the Lord, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is his table. And it is through his merits that we are able to approach your holy presence this morning. We would bring nothing, our God, in our hands that would violate that holy presence. We would offer no strange fire to God this morning. We ask that the Spirit of God will help us to see no man save Jesus only. And if perchance, our God, there is the domination of sin in our lives, in my life, help us to know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to break sin's power even now. I pray that you will help each one this morning to realize that this is not Markham Missionary Church's table. This is the table of the Lord. And this table is for sinners saved by grace. It is for me. It is for any this morning who know that without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, there's no remission for sin. And so it was shed for me. But oh God, the table reminds us more than the price that has been paid. The table reminds us of the power that is available. We are not only forgiven, we are overcomers. And we pray, our Father, that sin shall not have dominion over us, that we shall live in the power of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live as he lived, not because we're trying so hard, but because we're resting in his finished work. And for this, we give you our grateful thanks this morning as we come to the table to say thanks to God for my Redeemer. Thanks for all that you have done. We bless you. We honor you. We bow down. We worship with grateful hearts. In Christ's name, amen.